Hey everyone, and welcome back to West Winds Church Online. My name is Elise, and we're so glad that you decided to join us this morning. Last week, Pastor Mark finished up our series on the book of James. And next week, Pastor Christian is going to be starting our new series on the life of Saul. So for today, we are going to take a pause and reflect on some thoughts from the book of 1 Peter. And we're going to think specifically about what it means for us to live faithfully as Christians when we feel out of place. Now, I think this feeling of being out of place is something that all of us have gotten very familiar with over the last few months. I remember that the first time I went back to my usual grocery store after all this coronavirus stuff started happening, I felt like I was in a totally different environment because I was wearing a mask and there were all these new rules and guidelines and things that I had to be aware of and cognizant of as I walked through my usual grocery store. And all of these things I was happy to do, but I remember feeling like it made a familiar place, my usual grocery store, feel totally unfamiliar just because of the changes that had taken place. And a lot of us experience this feeling of being out of place when those major transitions happen, when, say, things change in our families or in our workplaces or in our communities. When we sense that major change and transition is happening, we get that feeling of being out of place. And I think you could say that over the course of 2020, we've all experienced some pretty major changes in our day-to-day lives. I think that we also tend to feel this way when things inside of us change or when we're in completely new and unfamiliar environments. For example, when I first went to church, as a person who is not a Christian, I remember being so overwhelmed with this feeling of being out of place because I didn't recognize any of the songs that the band was playing, and I also didn't know half the words that the preacher was preaching in his message. I felt completely overwhelmed and out of place, no matter how friendly and how welcoming the people were. I just felt out of place. And you'd think that after I became a Christian, this feeling would go away, but it actually didn't. In fact, it multiplied. Because what happened was I became a Christian, and my beliefs and my values and my convictions started to change. And over time, I began to realize that my beliefs and my values and my convictions were actually becoming something that was quite different from the people around me. The more and more I tried to live like Jesus, the more and more different I was from the people around me who didn't follow Jesus. I was surprised to feel out of place in my home and in my work and at my school, simply because all these changes had taken place inside of me. So feeling out of place is something that I think all of us go through and all of us can relate to. And I think it's encouraging that the Bible actually gives us lots of examples and mentions lots of times when Jesus's followers have been and felt out of place too. In fact, the letter that we're looking at today, 1 Peter, is addressed to people who are called exiles, in Peter's own words. It was addressed to people who were scattered throughout Asia Minor, this region of Asia Minor, and they were ostracized and were made outsiders because of the transformation that Jesus made in their lives. Choosing to follow Jesus and not follow the, you know, society's norms cost them something, and usually that meant social acceptance, and sometimes it meant physical or financial, sometimes it meant physical and financial punishment too. But needless to say, all that to say is the people to whom Peter was writing were very familiar with feeling out of place. And I think it's encouraging for us to know today that the question they were asking Peter is the same question that we are asking ourselves today, the same question that Christians throughout the years have asked when they feel out of place. And that question is, how do we live faithfully when we're outsiders? How do we relate to people who want nothing to do with us or with whom we come into conflict because of our convictions, because of our beliefs, and because of our values? How do we relate to them? How do we show Jesus to them? And what Peter boils it down to is something very simple. He boils it down to aligning our attitudes and our actions to Christ. He boils it down to engaging our head, our heart, and our hands for the gospel in our relationship with God and with others. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now, we're going to stop there for a second because Peter is already giving us some great, great ideas about what it looks like to have our heads and our hearts aligned with Christ. So the first thing that we're going to point out is preparing your minds for action. Peter tells us to prepare our minds for action. And the literal translation of this is girding up the loins of your mind. And girding is not a word that we really use today, but what it is, what the picture that it's painting is of somebody who would gather up their robes, because that's what they would wear back then, gather up their robes and pull it between their legs and then tie it at their waist to prepare for something active, like running. I don't know about you, but the image that comes into my head is that of like a sumo wrestler or something. But regardless of how funny the picture is, the idea is that it's this readiness and this preparation to act, to be active, and to have nothing that gets in your way when you're preparing to act. And that's reinforced when Peter says to be sober-minded. That is to say that we have nothing that clouds our judgment that would keep us, that would hinder us from pursuing the things of God. Now, when it comes to our hearts, Peter tells us to avoid being passively conformed to desires that aren't godly. And the idea here is that if we are not thinking critically about what we want and about what we love, then the world is more than happy to tell us what we should want and what we should desire and what we should love. Because the world already does that, doesn't it? It tells us all the time that we should desire youth, beauty, money, fame, influence, power. Like it tells us to desire so many things that aren't in line with God's word. And so the idea here is that if we do not get a hold on our desires, then our desires will have a hold on us. And that's something that you have to be active about. You can't passively transform your heart into loving the things that God loves. That's an active choice. And Peter finally kind of tells us what should motivate us, what should drive us as Christians, and that's hope. And the idea here is not of a sort of wishy-washy hope, like a will it happen or won't it happen, we don't know. It's not like that. It's a confident expectation that Jesus is at work in the present and that he will bring about a future that is better than anything that we could have imagined. So there's this confidence in the now and in the future. And the reason that he does this is actually quite practical if you think about it. Now, parents, be honest. Have you ever bribed your kids to eat their vegetables at dinner by saying that they could have dessert afterwards if they did? Be honest. I was a babysitter. I did this. I'll be honest. Because when you tell a kid that they are going to get ice cream after they eat their broccoli, they'll inhale that broccoli. Like, they'll finish up that broccoli as best they can. They'll eat it till they're full, and just because they're expecting ice cream. And the point that I'm making here is that our expectations actually drive us more than we know. And it's the same when we expect and are confident in a future that God is in control of. How we think about the future motivates our actions in the present. And that actually brings us to our next verses. So we're going to read from verses 15 to 16. They say this: As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, You shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, you've all probably heard the saying, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, which is to say that if somebody thinks highly of you, they're going to copy you, whether that's the way that you talk or the way that you look, or, you know, maybe just your mannerisms or the things that you do. We're going to take that and flip it on its head and say that for God, imitation is actually the sincerest form of faith, love, and trust. If we want to love God well and be faithful to God and show that we trust God, we should seek to imitate God in a lot of ways, imitate Jesus. and do our best to follow his lead. And that's what he's saying here. Be holy as I am holy, and because I'm holy, because that's who I am. He's saying, love me by following my lead. Now, what does it mean to be holy as God is holy? To be honest, in the past, a lot of Christians used to think that this meant rejecting things, that it meant that holiness was defined by what we don't do, right? We used to define it as, you know, we don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't gamble, whatever. Like, we used to define it by all these different things. It was very much geared towards what we reject. And even today, that mindset still lingers, right? I mean, maybe this is going to be a little controversial, but holiness is defined by who you vote for, you know, what stance you take on certain political parties, or even on certain individuals. It's defined by who we reject and what we accept. And so the problem with this kind of thinking is it leads to a lot of legalism. It leads to a lot of legalistic thinking and judgmental attitudes towards people who love Jesus or maybe are on the way to loving Jesus. And what it can actually do is that it can actually turn people off to the faith, which is why this kind of thinking, this holiness as, you know, what we reject thinking, that is actually dangerous and detrimental to the church. So what is it instead? What kind of clue is Peter giving us here as to what holiness actually is? He gives us a clue in what he refers to when he says, you shall be holy for I am holy. That's actually a reference to Leviticus 19, the whole chapter of Leviticus 19, where the author, Moses, lays out all of these commands and all these guidelines for God's people, Israel, back then. He lays out all these guidelines for how they're to behave towards each other. And it included a lot of guidelines about business ethics, about family relationships, about religious loyalty, and even racial equality. Like it covered a whole span of different areas of life. And so the point that Peter's making is that holiness is about every area of life, what you do, not what you reject, but what you do in every area of your life. And on an even deeper level, there's a different dimension to holiness that we neglect sometimes. And it's the common thread that runs through all of Leviticus 19. And that's the relationality of holiness. Holiness is relational. Holiness can't be separated from how we treat God and each other. It can't be separated from that. It can't be just about, you know, who we reject, what we don't do. It's about how we treat each other, regardless of who the other person is. And so what this means is that whenever and wherever we engage with other people, whether that be at home, at work, school, in our neighborhoods, whatever, our goal must be to practically love others as Jesus loves them and to do good on their behalf as Jesus would do good on their behalf. That is holiness. That is the heart of holiness, is to do good and love others, especially when we feel out of place. And in fact, it's when we feel out of place that I think it matters the most. Now, when I was a Christian, I became a Christian at 16 years old. And about 2 years after that, I decided to walk away from my faith and write it off as a phase. It was a pretty dark and difficult time for me. And I've left partly because I experienced the pain of church conflict, a community that was torn apart by differing opinions and stuff like that. It also had to do with some unresolved anger that I felt towards my broken family and towards some of the experiences I had had growing up. So there were a lot of things that were going on underneath the surface. But on the surface, I just wrote it off and said, hey, I'm just not into this anymore. The reason that I am still a Christian today is because one of my best friends at the time chose to stay in my life, even though it may have looked like she was quite out of place in it at the time, and even a little bit unwelcome in my life at the time. She listened to all the stories of my bad decisions without judgment. And she listened to my rants about church and about faith without trying to lecture me or argue with me. And to be honest, she put up with a lot of foul language while I was doing it. So she put up with a lot. And she would hold my hand whenever I got my heart broken, which was often. And she would actually sometimes literally bandage me back up when I got hurt. And we're still in touch today. We actually talked about this recently, and she made a comment about how much it hurt her to watch me struggle with my faith and with some of the different things that I was going through, how much it hurt her to watch me go through all of that, and to bear some of the unkindness, honestly, that I showed towards her. And when she said that, I kind of thought about how much like Jesus she was to me at that point. She was unwelcome, out of place in my life, yet she still chose to stay present in it, despite the fact. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was the one who came to his own, but his own did not receive him. What better way to be like Jesus than to simply be present in the lives of those who may not welcome us in their lives, who may, you know, make us feel out of place in their lives? What better way to be like Jesus than to just show those people love and to be present, even though they're not asking us to be present? And I think that's a timely message for all of us, because we live in a cancel culture, which says, you know, if somebody isn't serving you or your happiness, cut them out of your life. If someone is saying something that you don't like, cut them out of your life. How great a witness it can be for Christians to not cancel people and to not allow themselves to be canceled from other people's lives, but to simply be present, to let their presence be a place of a presence of grace and hope and love and truth, and to be there, even if it's uncomfortable and even if it's awkward and even though at times it can be a source of pain or a source of hurt. I think that'd be an incredible witness. To be expectant and to be hopeful as the church is to not give up on someone else, because you know that God is at work whether you see it or not. And you are hopeful that God's future for that person is better than what you're seeing now. To be relationally holy is to not stop doing good and not stop being present in someone else's life, to treat them with equality and fairness and kindness and grace, and to give them the benefit of the doubt, even if they don't extend the same courtesies to you. And maybe when we do those things, despite feeling out of place, despite feeling unwelcome, maybe when we do those things, we'll find opportunities to share Jesus in a way that is so much better than we could have asked for or imagined. Maybe we'll find, actually, that we're not really so out of place after all. Maybe when we feel out of place and we are living faithfully to God, maybe we see that we are exactly where we are supposed to be, not out of place, but in the perfect place to extend love and grace and hope, to show Jesus to people who desperately need to know who he is. And that's my prayer for us today, is that we would be people who show Jesus to people who need it the most. Can we pray for that together? God, we thank you so much for your word, for the kindness that you've extended to us. And we pray, Jesus, that you would help us to show it to other people. We pray, Jesus, that you would empower us by your Spirit to be gracious and hopeful and kind and loving. We pray, Jesus, for those who are going through difficult times. We pray for those in Beirut, and we pray that the church would rise up and be a resource, the hands and feet of Jesus to them at this time. Jesus, we just know that there's a lot going on in this world, and all we want to do is help you by serving the people of this world as best we can. So help us, Jesus, to love each other well and to be expectant and hopeful, so that our heads, our hearts, and our hands are all engaged in our relationship with you and with other people, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us this morning, and we hope to see you again next week.